and the privilege of turning to God's Word together. You can follow along on the screen. You can also follow along inside your bulletin. And if you would like a Bible, there should be one in a holder directly underneath your seat. We are in the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 30. Hear now God's Word. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is pretty amazing, isn't it? I needed more Kleenex after the first service just now. And it's surreal, really, being here. There have been just incredible amounts of work done to get us to where we are. And many of you know the story of how we left the old building and sojourned in the schools and have finally arrived. It's amazing. Amen. And this last week, we have a great construction partner, O'Brien Robinson, and they, if you are not familiar with what it's like to be part of a construction project, the last like couple weeks, it is very stressful and very intense. And when you have the guys who are running the whole project a couple days before you actually get into the building, they're actually on their knees staining the doors, then you know it's crunch time. And I don't know if you have heard about this, but there's a little construction project in town, this small company by the name of Intel. Have you guys heard of them before? They have like taken all the people to work out there, and so we're scrambling around, and You know, sometimes you got to get your own hands dirty. And there was an issue with the AV with this particular projector. So we had people up there doing work, and I had to fix it. That was me, actually. They didn't let me actually touch anything up there. But I did get to drive the bucket. I got to take it out of the sanctuary. And the guys who were the construction guys, they were fine. They were really relaxed. But Ken and Leah were absolutely terrified. I mean, they were convinced that I was going to take out like 5 pews or smash the front door. It's been an incredible journey. And this morning's text is, I think it's perfect for the occasion, because this is a text that reveals who Jesus is when he talks to this woman at the well. And as much as we are able, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we who are a part of this church, it dovetails perfectly with our mission and our vision, because we want to be like this man, Jesus, we who are part of this church. And we want to be like him as much as sinful, broken people can be like him. And what we're going to see in this interaction between Jesus and this woman is an incredible way that Jesus, he connects with someone who he has no business connecting with, which everybody thought was so weird that he was talking to her, and he invites her to experience living waters, and he invites us to do the same. Let's pray, and we'll take a look. Father, thank you so much for your love, mercy, and grace. And we pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would fill us. I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before verse 7 and in the 6 verses beforehand, there are 3 things that happen that that lead Jesus to this well in Samaria. One of them is that it says that he is baptizing a lot of people, his disciples are, and that because of that, the religious leaders are actually threatened by him, and they begin to make plans to hurt him. And it's not his time yet to be hurt. He knows that time is coming, but it's not yet. And so he decides that he's going to leave the southern part of the nation of Israel and go north. So from Judea, that's the region, up to Galilee, which is where he grew up. That's where he was from. And so he decides to go north because there's pressure on him. There's this threat. It also says in verse 4 that it was necessary that he pass through Samaria. And the Greek word there implies that, like, it was, it had to be, almost like there was this divine appointment for him. And I want to show you a map of Judea, and there in the south is Jerusalem. And as you go north, now some very Orthodox Jews would go around Samaria for reasons that I will get to. But for Jesus, it says that he had to pass through. So there's threats from the religious leaders. There's the sense that he had to pass through. And then the third thing it says is that Jesus was actually weary as he was traveling. He got tired. Jesus is, we believe, Christians believe that he's fully God. He's also fully human and can relate to you and to me. He was tired from his journey. And for all of those reasons, it appears that there is this divine appointment that is about to happen between Jesus and this woman at the well. And I wonder about you. Raise your hand if this is your first time here. Let me rephrase that. Not. I think you got it. Like, it's all of our first time here. But for if you're worshiping with us for the first time with this congregation, raise your hand up. And I'm not going to do anything weird like give you a rose or make you stand up. Okay. Great. That's really encouraging. Church, are we excited about this? That's wonderful. And I don't know if you found us because you got invited by somebody else, or if you just watched the building going up, or if you found us online, social media, or if you saw a sign. And I don't mean like the heavens splitting open, but you saw a yard sign, because there are a lot of those in the neighborhood. however you found us, and for whatever reason you are here, I want to suggest that this could also be a divine appointment between you and Jesus, that you are here. I got one little amen. Can I get a little more from you this morning? I mean, are we excited to be here? Okay, good. Can I get an amen? Amen. This could be a divine appointment for you who are here with us for the first time. Jesus comes to the well and he says, "Give me a drink." And this is surprising. It's surprising to the woman. She's startled by this request because he's a Jewish man and a rabbi, a teacher at that, and she is a Samaritan woman. Now, it says that it's the sixth hour that she comes to draw water. Do you know what that means? It's noon. Typically, if you were drawing water, the women of the village would go in the morning while it was still cool, and it was a social activity. She is there by herself in the heat of the day. And there's nobody else there except for Jesus. And immediately, Jesus engages her. He says, "Give me a drink." And you can tell that she's startled because in verse 9, she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then in parentheses, the guy who wrote this, John, who is a follower of Jesus, he says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I want to give you just a little bit of background on this, okay? Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And the reason for this is 1,000 years before, in that region of Samaria, the Jews there started to slip in their devotion to God, and they started using the religious practices of the people of that land, and they intermarried with the people of that land. And so the Jewish people, who were really strict, looked at them, and they looked down on them as they were sellouts. They weren't even Jews anymore, is what they said. And you can imagine, if you are told that, that you would probably despise the people who said that about you, and that was the case. One scholar wrote this: "Jews had a profound contempt of Samaritans because they saw them as racial half-breeds whose religion was tainted by various unacceptable elements, and therefore the Samaritans hated them back." And obviously you see it here because the woman is shocked that a Jewish man would even talk to her. They're completely different. Democrats, Republicans, capitalists, communists, Steelers, Browns. These are people that don't spend a lot of time together. And one of the most amazing things about Jesus' ministry is that he brings together people who otherwise would never spend time together. And so you may be new here and you may be wondering, like, I just don't know that somebody with my political views or my past or who I am right now would be welcome here. Jesus welcomed this woman, and we welcome you. Okay, I think it's a great hurt to me and to God's people who are part of a church that our reputation is don't come to church if your life is a mess, because you're going to be judged there. That's terrible. And that's not what's going to happen here. I want you to know that. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You're welcome here. It's amazing that Jesus himself, who was the most perfect man who ever lived, do you know who he hung out with the most? Do you know he was a friend of who? Sinners. That's what his opponents said, that they ridiculed him for being a friend of sinners. And yet that's who he was, and that's who we long to be by God's grace as a church. If you have problems in your life, join the club. We all do, and you are welcome here no matter what it is that's happening in your life. And Jesus expresses that to her just by interacting with her. And then he begins to talk to her about something that she needs that maybe she doesn't even know that she needs. He talks about thirst in verses 10 through 15. Look in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What is living water? She has no idea. Jesus is speaking in a metaphor. And it's a great metaphor for where they live. Why? They live in a desert. And water's pretty scarce. And so he talks about living water. And what he's getting at is her thirst for something something that would fulfill her. As it appears, as we'll get to, it looks like it's that next relationship, that next guy that she thinks is going to make her fulfilled and make her happy. All of us thirst for something, do we not? All of us want to be successful. We all want to be we all want to be known in some way as excellent or competent. We all want more money. Raise your hand if you want more money. There's like a few of you. Most of you are like, do I say that in church? Should I really? We all probably want more money, but the thing is, we often thirst for things that do not satisfy us. And a lot of times it follows this trajectory of life. Like when I, you know, some of you are in high school and you're like, I can't wait. If I go to college, man, my life, I'm gonna meet new friends and new people. It's gonna be so great. I can't wait because when I'm in college, then everything's gonna be fantastic for me. Or it might be, I just can't wait to have the right boyfriend or girlfriend. And once I do, I'll have somebody who loves me and then I'll be complete. Or maybe you have that boyfriend or girlfriend and you just can't wait to be married. Because when you're married, then you'll be really happy. Maybe. Or when you're married, you just want to have a child. And then when you have a child, your life will be complete. Or maybe you have children and you're just thinking, if I could just get to that next level, get promoted, get that job, get that title, get that bigger income, then I'm going to be happy. Some of you have already achieved that and you are thinking, I cannot wait to retire. I'm exhausted. I just want to travel. And maybe you're in that phase and you're like, man, I can't wait till I'm dead. Then I can finally rest. Now, most of us don't look that far ahead. But we're all of us, every single one of us thirsts for something. The question is not whether we will thirst, it is what do we thirst after, and does that actually quench our thirst? She's confused in verses 11 and 12, and she asks a great question. How are you going to give me this water if you don't even have a bucket? Are you greater than Jacob? And so if you don't know who Jacob was, in the Old Testament, Jacob was one of the most important men in the early part of God's people. So Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. And then he had a son, and then he had a grandson. His grandson was Jacob. And Jacob was the one who built this well at Mount Gerizim where Jesus is interacting with this woman. She says, are you greater than Jacob? And that is, she's on to something. This woman who is far from people, by all appearances, has been outcasted. She's a different religion. She's the wrong kind of person. She is actually, she's starting to understand and ask the right questions about Jesus. And that's when Jesus says that the water that he will give to her will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she is interested. She wants this water. But you can't have the water unless you know the truth. And in verses 16 through 18, and this is really rather abrupt, Jesus gets to the truth of her life. And it's amazing. If you read the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that Jesus is incredibly adept at getting directly to the heart of why people do not come to God. Why they are finding other things to fill up this hole in their lives that can't be filled by anyone other than God. And he goes right to it. What you need to know is that Jesus is the most loving person who ever lived. He's far more loving than anyone in this room. And he was always connecting his love to the truth about people's lives. And this woman was looking over and over for relational love, and it was failing over and over. And she was in this path of disobedience and rebellion from God. And the people who knew her in the village, by all appearances, outcasted her because of it. She was a bad person. But you know what the amazing thing about Jesus is? The chapter before in John chapter 3, a really, supposedly, good person came to Jesus. A guy named Nicodemus, super religious. He knew the Bible. He probably, in his role as a religious leader, he probably had memorized all of the Old Testament. Imagine that. Good guy, respectable guy. You know what Jesus tells him? You've got to be born again. Your life is so dead end that you're actually dead, and unless you are born again, you will not live eternally. So I don't know who you relate to more. Some of you might relate more to, you might not admit it, but you might relate more to Nicodemus, the guy who has everything going for him. He's upright. People respect him. You must be born again. You might relate more to the woman who her life is really a mess right now, and she's alone, and she might think, man, there's no way. Nobody could rescue my life. And Jesus says, if you know the truth about your life, and you know the truth about where you need to go to change, then you can have living waters. And so the conversation then shifts in 19 to 26 to worship. In 19 through 26, worship is mentioned over and over again. And they're talking about some of the specifics I don't really want to get into. There was a temple at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. The Samaritans thought that was where you worship. The Jews thought that the temple in Jerusalem was where you worship. Jesus doesn't really want to engage that. What he says is, there's coming a time where you are going to worship, where actually true worshipers of God are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to challenge your understanding of worship this morning. Because most people think of worship as what we're doing Sunday morning for 1 hour, or actually this morning we're going to go over an hour and 15 maybe. It's that. And then you leave and then you go about your life. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Worship is to value something or someone supremely, and then to adore, respect, and prioritize that which is supremely valued. So we are all worshipers. You may be here and not be a Christian. You're still a worshiper. You worship, maybe it's something good, your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, your career, your legacy that you're going to leave. We're all worshipers. But real worship, true worship, is that which worships the living God. And Jesus says you will worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by that? In spirit means God is not tied to one particular place, whether it be the temple in Jerusalem or the sanctuary at New Albany Presbyterian. He's not tied here or there. He's spirit. That means he's not materially bound to any particular location. That means that you can worship him all the time, and indeed you are commanded to worship him all the time with your life, with your devotion, to prioritize him who is the supreme value. He is the one we all were created to worship because he's so good. And we're also to worship in truth. That means that we don't worship him according to whatever we think he might be. No, he's revealed himself. And insofar as he reveals himself, that is how we worship him. And how has he most supremely and clearly revealed himself? He's revealed himself in the person who's talking to the woman at the well. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the eternal Son of God, who has come near, come down, become like us in order to rescue us. And that is who we worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? He is the one who is more valuable than anything else, even our families, even our careers. He is worth all of it, and she is starting to get it. The woman, verse 25, said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, bingo, that's me. That's me. And what does she do? It's amazing. The guy, Nicodemus, the religious guy, he doesn't really get it, and he doesn't really know what to do. She knows what to do. She leaves everything to go to the very people that didn't like her, that outcasted her, and she said, come and see this guy. He's amazing. He told me everything about my life, and it ain't pretty, but come and see anyway. Can you imagine? Like that's what she did. She wanted her fellow villagers to come and hear about this guy, even though they had outcasted her, even though they didn't particularly like her. I want you to know something. There have been thousands of hours put into this building and efforts of amazing volunteers, servants of God, There have been millions of dollars given by hundreds of families collectively to build this church. We're not doing it to have a monument to NAPC. We've done it so that more and more people in this community, in this city, can come and see who Jesus is. That's why we've done this. Can I get another amen? That's why we did it. You can clap to the Lord. That was a little awkward. I'll expect more spontaneous clapping in the future. That's why we did it. We did it so that more and more people could come and see. And so if you are new here and you might not be a Christian, you might be here with us this morning just trying to figure things out. I do not want you to leave before you forget everything I've said, but remember this, what I'm about to share with you, four simple truths that explains the Christian message. The first one is you are valuable. You are not a clump of cells that just happened to come into being on accident. You're not a bag of meat that is going to expire one day and then you will expire. No, because God has created you, you are created in His image, and you will live forever. The United States of America, if humans are still around 1,000 years, 2,000 years from now, do you know that people will read about it in history books like we read about the Roman Empire? It's a drop in the bucket. But you will live forever because you have a soul, because you were created in the image of God, male or female. And God, when He created you, He said, you are very good. But the problem is, since that time, and I don't really know how to soften this, so I just didn't, you are bad. You're bad. I got an amen. I wasn't anticipating that one. You have taken the good gifts that God has given you, and you have decided to worship them. Or you've decided to use them in ways that He has told you not to use them. We all have. We're all in the same boat. Like I said, you might identify more with Nicodemus, the upright guy, very respectable. Everybody knows you and thinks you're great. You're bad. You might be like the woman at the well and have messed up your life in all kinds of ways. And you're torn up by bitterness and envy and all of these things. And you think there's no way that God could love me. You're wrong. We're all in the same boat. We're all in need. We're all bad. But the good news is that Jesus saves. Jesus came to rescue us from ourselves, from our continuous thirsting after things that will never quench our thirst, from going the opposite way. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He loved everybody. He spoke the truth in love, and He drew people to Himself because He is love, and He died on the cross for sins. It is a terrible instrument of torture that the Romans used, and it's also the most beautiful symbol in the world. The reason why there's a big 15 by 9.5 foot cross behind me is because it is the central symbol of the Christian faith. On it, Jesus paid for sins. And then He rose from the grave 3 days later victoriously. And it's not just enough to know that. The last truth is you must repent and believe. Repent is a fancy theological word. It just means you're walking away from God. You are going headlong into your own sin and you turn around and you go back to where the goodness is, to where God is, and you say you're sorry for your sins, and you trust in Christ, you believe in Him, you believe in Him for forgiveness, and then you say, God, I want more of Him, I want to be like Him, I lay down my life, and I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to do everything I can to follow Him and obey Him, certainly not perfectly, but I will do everything I can to be like Him. Friends, that's the message of Christianity. And you can have it. If the Holy Spirit is working on you and you're feeling like, I want to be a Christian this morning, you're not a Christian, you can repent and believe right here and now. And I'm going to pray a prayer shortly, and you can join me in that prayer. I want to close with this. Wells have always been really significant in the Bible. They have this symbolic reference of provision from God and the advancing of God's people. And this is not just mythology. This is actual history. This is a picture of Jacob's well today. It's in Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and it's in Israel, modern day Israel. It's actually now a Greek Orthodox church. And wells have ever been a source of blessing and prosperity and provision of God. And in the Old Testament, it was Jacob's dad, Isaac. His wife was found at a well in Genesis 24. A generation later, Jacob found his wife, Rachel, at a well. Hundreds of years after that, Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who freed the people of God from slavery in Egypt, he found his wife at a well. And there's a prophecy in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Jesus is bringing that prophecy to fulfillment in this conversation with the woman at the well, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, and he's inviting you to come and receive new life, water that wells up to eternal life. And so I'm going to pray, and if you want to join me in this, then I would love for you to join me in this prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to rescue us from ourselves. And Lord, I pray this prayer for anyone who is in this room who is not a Christian, who would like to become a Christian right now. God, I know you made me, and I know that I've messed up, and I'm really sorry. And I want to turn from my sin. And so right now I do. I know I won't be perfect, but I can start to follow Jesus. And so I trust in him. I trust that he died for my sins. I trust that he rose from the grave. And I trust that he is going to make me into the person that you want me to be, God. So may that happen. And I want to be born again. And I want to have living water that wells up to eternal life. I receive that right now by faith. And Lord, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here. May we rejoice that this message that once saved us is the same message that we need, that keeps us, that reminds us of your grace, that reminds us that we might stumble and we might struggle, but we never fall so far that we are outside of your loving hand, your loving grace. Thank you for that truth. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us, Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.